Proverbs chapter 10, if you're there, Proverbs chapter 10. And let's read a few verses here. Appreciate the young people being up here tonight. Amen. Hope this is a help to you especially. While I would say I had somewhat of a moral foundation, my folks, I guess you'd say, were old school. It wasn't a Christian home, but we went to church off and on. There were spans we went to church for, you know, week after week. But we weren't saved. But I'd say it was a moral home. And old school, meaning that you did wrong, you know. I know this is not politically correct, but I'll just say it the way, you know, I'm going to say it tonight. You know, you did wrong, you got whooped, you know. That's just the way it was. You got spanked, you got dealt with, you know. And you remember those days when the seatbelt was your mother's arm, right? She hit the brakes. I remember for years, even after we wearing seatbelts, when my mom hit the brakes, she'd do this all the time. You know, because we'd go forward. But when I got to a certain age, though, I was challenged about right and wrong. You know, what is right and wrong? And I couldn't answer that. And so that's kind of like what we're talking about tonight. And so for a young person, I hope you settle this question or this dilemma, if you put it that way, early, okay? Nice and early, that you know where to find it. So Proverbs chapter 10, notice verse 23. The Bible says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As a whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." Now, we'll deal with all of those verses a little bit tonight. But I'm kind of, if you don't mind me saying it, there's way hanging my hat on verse 23. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Notice there's a contrast here. One person thinks of mischief and thinks it's funny.
Right.
The other one doesn't.
Amen.
Why is that? Well, because of what we're going to deal with tonight. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for the health to be here.
Amen.
And the opportunity to open up your word as a church.
Thank you, Lord.
And spend this time together, hopefully exhorting one another, and so much to more as we see the day approaching.
Yes.
We pray we'd do that.
We pray.
And Father, for this evening, I pray you'd help me. Fill me with your spirit as I preach thy word. Enable me, Lord, this evening to preach. And I pray your word would go forth with power and clarity tonight. That you'd give us understanding as we take a simple truth and really just think about it tonight for a moment. And examine ourselves as to where we are in this area of our lives. So bless the message. May your word have free course this evening. I do pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, that tonight would be the night they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
But for those of us that know you, that we would make this vital decision tonight to follow your wisdom.
Yes, we pray.
And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. There's a June 18th, 2018 article written by a woman named Natalie Morin. It's posted on a website called Stacker. It's a liberal news site. The articles have been used by MSN and Newsweek and other liberal sources. But this article was entitled this, "Things That Were Once Illegal in America." In the article, the author lists 30 different things that were once illegal in America that no longer are. Now, I won't go through all of them, but I do want to mention several of them so you kind of get the idea of where we're headed tonight. The article lists as one of those things alcohol. From 1920 to 1933, the United States government, of course, with the passing of the 18th Amendment, issued a ban on the production, importation, sale, and use of alcohol. It was illegal in America. It was believed by many at the time, Christians obviously, to be a great moral victory for America. But the rise of bootlegging and gang violence led to the ratification of the 21st Amendment 13 years later, which repealed the 18th Amendment. And so it went out the window. Today, 70% of all Americans have drunk alcohol in the past year. 55% in the last month. There are 14.5 million people 12 years and older in America that are considered alcoholics. I'm sorry, you're not allowed to use that word. I forgot. The new word is this, AUD, alcohol use disorder. But it's perfectly legal in America for those that are at least 21 years old to go out and drink and even get drunk as long as you're not driving and causing problems. You can go ahead and do that. It's legal. You say, oh, you're not telling us anything new. I know that. How about this one, adultery? Cheating on one's spouse was illegal in most states until the mid-1950s. You could be fined and even imprisoned in most states for committing adultery. While some states still do have the law on the books, prosecutions are few and far between, no doubt. Today, in most states, it's perfectly legal for someone to commit adultery on their spouse. As a matter of fact, according to statistics on a website, marriage.com, 55% of men and 50% of women admitted to cheating on their spouse. That's those that admitted it. That's a large number. Another thing along the same lines, by the way, is cohabitation. Unmarried couples living together was illegal at one time as well. Not today. Do you know that fortune-telling and witchcraft was illegal as well in America at one time? Fortune-telling was banned in several states, and any practice of witchcraft was outlawed in many states as well. But after a case went to the Court of Appeals, probably evidently to the Supreme Court, it was argued that the law violated the First Amendment rights. Then, in the 1980s, witchcraft was recognized officially by the government as a bona fide religion. Today, 1.5 million people in America practice witchcraft. I've knocked on a door. Someone says, I'm a witch. You ever hear that? I've heard it. Before, I'd be like, what? Where's your hat? Where's your... Oh, never mind. I was going to say your wart on your nose. Anyway, I'm just saying. Where's all that? You know. But today, oh, you're a witch. Okay. How about this one? Immodesty. Before 1936, it was illegal for men to be topless in some states. They were fined if they showed their chests, even on the beach. It was considered public indecency in 1936. Today, not only are men allowed to be topless in public, but because of sex discrimination and the growing women's rights movements, many states and local legislatures have allowed women to have what has been coined as top freedom. Going topless in public. It's legal in some places. Public profanity. It was illegal years ago. States had laws against the use of foul language in public, arguing that it could lead to inciting violence with others. But over time, again, these laws were challenged in court and ruled to be unconstitutional. In 2011, North Carolina's law against public profanity was struck down. Today, it's considered a First Amendment right to use profane swearing in public, or anywhere for that matter. Whether there's a small child around or not doesn't matter anymore. You can say it. It's your First Amendment right. And nobody can do anything about it. How about sodomy? In many states, sodomy laws were still in effect well into the 20th century. In fact, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld sodomy laws in a case in 1986. Bowers versus Hardwick was the case. Then in 2003, the Supreme Court struck down all the sodomy laws that remained in the last 14 states. Today, sodomy is viewed as a civil right. It's my right to do this. And don't you tell me what to do. By the way, this article went on that I'm kind of quoting here or referring to say that, quote, the American laws of today have in part been a result of trial and error. A process of establishing new amendments or abolishing rules that the government later felt were archaic. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, if you were to ask the average person today, why were these laws struck down? I'm not talking about a Bible-believing Christian. I'm talking about the average worldly person out there. Most of them would say something to the effect of this, that those laws were outdated. They were archaic. They were prehistoric. They were Stone Age. They were adopted before men were enlightened and knew better. Some have even called those laws ridiculous. Now, my purpose tonight is not, I repeat, not to prove or even to argue the legitimacy or illegitimacy of any government law, whether present or past. My purpose tonight is this, to challenge you and me, every believer, with these two questions. Number one is this: how do you determine right and wrong?
Amen.
You. Not our church, not our doctrinal statement, you.
Amen.
Practically in your life, how do you determine, okay, that is right and that is wrong? Question number two: are you allowing God as a Christian, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, are you allowing God to dictate right and wrong from His Word?
Amen.
That's the challenge tonight. Real simple message this evening. So tonight I want to preach on this subject, the wisdom of understanding right and wrong.
Amen.
The wisdom of understanding what is right and what is wrong. Now, tonight we're continuing with this series, Wisdom from Above, taken from James chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17, where it talks about these two wisdoms that are available. And I've been saying this every week and on purpose, that as believers, you and I have two choices. We can either choose to live by the wisdom of this world, what the world says is right and wrong, and what they say is the right thing to do, or we can choose to live by God's wisdom, wisdom from above.
Amen.
That's our choice. Really, it boils down to two. Now, the wisdom of this world is a pseudo-wisdom.
Right.
It is. It is a false wisdom. It is a counterfeit wisdom. While the world's wisdom is often repeated, we hear it all the time. It weaves in and out of everything. The media, the news, people's conversations, advertisements. Boy, their wisdom, their so-called wisdom and philosophies are all in. It's in all of that stuff. It's often repeated and it's embraced by the majority. It is based on the imperfect ideas of fallen men. And the philosophies of unregenerate man. It is flawed at its best and destructive at its worst.
Amen.
And God tells us that this wisdom that is out there, that is floating around, is nothing more than foolishness with Him.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 3:19. Now, the wisdom from above, on the other hand, is God's wisdom. Of course, we know this. It's perfect. It's pure, according to James 3:17. It never falters. It's never wrong. And by the way, it is available to all of us in God's Word.
Praise the Lord.
But understand, few, comparatively speaking, are going to follow it. They are. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13? Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. That's not only talking about salvation, although it is, it's also talking about the Christian life. There's going to be this wide gate and a lot of people are going to go through it. So the crowd is going that way. And that is the wisdom of this world. But then there's this little narrow gate over there.
Amen.
Just a few people are going to go through that. But that's, may I put it this way, God's gate. That's the gate He wants us to go through.
Amen.
Enter in and follow His way. And so tonight I'd like to ask us all, again, these few more questions. Do you determine right and wrong using God's wisdom Or do you let the world determine what is right and wrong? Do you follow, do I follow what God says is right and wrong? Or do you or do I follow what the world says is right or wrong? Understand, these are fundamental questions that affect every area of our lives. Amen. Every decision that we make is rooted in those questions. So let's talk about that tonight. Notice number one, if you would please, the definition of right and wrong. So what is right and wrong? Well, God makes it clear. Can I just throw this out there? Young person, listen up. This is very important because you're going to have people saying otherwise. God makes it clear, very clear in his word that there is a right and there is a wrong.
Amen.
There is. Right. There are things that God says these are right, and there are things that God says these are wrong.
Amen.
There's things that God says are good. There's things that God says are evil. There's things that God says are pure and godly and holy. And there are things that are sinful and wicked and unholy. And God wants all of us to know the difference.
Amen.
Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those, watch this, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen.
God wants me and you to be able to look at something and discern that's good or that's bad. That's right. That's wrong.
Amen.
That's holy. That's evil. He wants us to be able to discern that, and it's very important that we do. In Ezekiel 22, God rebuked his priests for not making this difference between right and wrong clear to people. By the way, that's one of my responsibilities as the preacher.
Amen.
I'm not just to say, oh, watch out for sin.
Right.
I need to say what sins to watch out for.
Amen.
You got to name it. You got to say them. You got to call them out. You just got to do. That's part of what we're supposed to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's what we're to do. But in Ezekiel, we read God saying, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. So we can know what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.
You say, how? Well, let's consider some things. Letter A, write this down. Society's definition of right and wrong. You want to have some fun with people? Just ask, go to work tomorrow if you work out in the world and, you know, those people that just like to talk in the break room and just go ahead and ask this question. You want to stir it up a little bit, put your hand in the bee's nest. Why not? Have some fun. Just ask a lost person this question. How do you determine what is right and wrong? How? Watch their face. Now, for us, the answer would be easy. I'll get to that here in a moment. But you'll get all kinds of confusing answers. Jonathan Haidt, secular psychologist. This man is considered, I just found his name, he's considered a leader in the field of moral psychology. That sounds like a good field. He's the leader, supposedly, or a leader. He said that people use, here's what he said, they always come up with these things, you know. He said people use five moral foundations for making decisions about right and wrong. I'm going to read you them what they are. He said the first moral foundation they use is what's called harm, the harm foundation. In other words, if the action causes harm to another living thing, then it is wrong. You've heard that from people. Well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, that's not wrong. That's what he's saying. That's what some people think. Number two moral foundation, he says, is fairness. If the action is unfair or creates an unjust system, then it is wrong. See the problem with all these things? Who's to say what's fair? Who's the one that says what's fair? If it's unfair, creates unjust, then it's wrong. How do you know what's fair and what's not fair? Number three, he says authority. People use the authority moral foundation. If an authority says an action is wrong, then it is wrong. Okay. Well, what if the authority's wrong? That doesn't make sense. Number four, he said loyalty to norms. He said if the group says an action is wrong, then it's wrong. Okay? Again, what if the group's wrong?
Right.
Well, I just read you the verse the Lord Jesus said about, you know, the way that to life and the way to destruction is going to be, the group's actually going the wrong way. And then number five, he said purity. He said if the action messes up something that is considered sacred, then it is wrong. And I asked the question, well, who decides what's sacred?
Right.
What's sacred to you might not be sacred to someone else. And so if he says if you use these five moral foundations, you will have a more productive conversation with people about what is right and wrong. Sounds like confusion to me. It sounds like we don't know, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't. An online ethics course I came across from York College said this in one of its lessons. There are three elements to use to determine the morality of an act. Here's what they say. The act itself, the circumstances surrounding the act, and then the intention of the act. I said, okay, I thought this is interesting. This is someone teaching an ethics course online. They said, okay, here's the elements to determine the morality. The act itself. They said, if the act itself is good, then it's morally good. If it's bad, then it's morally bad. Well, who's saying what's good and bad? How do you know what's good and bad? Number two, the circumstances surrounding the act. They say you have to consider the people involved, when, where, and how the act is done, and that will alter the morality of the act. And then the intention of the act. If the person had a good intention, then the act is moral, and it's right. If the person had a bad intention, then the act is immoral or wrong. I'll be honest, as I read through those things, I said, this sounds confusing to me. I still haven't gotten to the place where you're telling me what is right and what is wrong. You see, to make it simple, we're talking about what the world thinks now. To make it simple, the world usually bases right and wrong on one of three things. And this is your one, two, and three here. Usually when people are basing things on what is right and wrong, trying to figure it out, they typically base it on one of these three things. Number one is this, the mores, M-O-R-E-S, or the customs of our culture. In other words, what the world does many times, they say, okay, if it is acceptable to the culture, then it's right. If people say it, and if it's not acceptable to the culture, then it's wrong. So if people generally say it's right, and so forth. So in other words, if the culture accepts things like social drinking, recreational drug use, living together as unmarried people, fornication, sodomy, having children out of wedlock, cheating a little bit on your tax returns, maybe lying once in a while to get ahead or protect someone, then what they say, if it's accepted in the culture, there's nothing wrong with it. That's what the world says.
Right.
That's what they say. The problem is this, is that as the culture changes, right and wrong changes as well. I remember when I went to college, my first round in a secular college, I went to Widener. It was Widener College at the time in Chester, PA. Went there for 2 years and ended up going down into Lake City and getting involved with all that stuff. But I remember one of the courses I took was psychology and sociology and so forth. And we studied deviant behaviors in psychology, Psych 101. We took Child Psych 102 as well. One of the deviant behaviors that was listed in our textbook was sodomy. It was called a deviant behavior. They said if someone engages in that, there's something wrong with them mentally. That was in 1981. I'm dating myself now. And that's what they said. Things have changed. The culture's changed. Now, if you'd say that today in this culture, boy, you know, you'd be looked at with raised brows, eyebrows from people. You see, because as the culture changes, what happens? Right and wrong changes as well. There's a second place that people, that the world usually bases right and wrong on, and that is too. Some base it on the laws of society. Some would say, well, if it's legal, if I can do it, then it's right. If it's illegal, then it's wrong. Again, in our lifetime, at least mine, not everybody's, but probably most of us in here, in our lifetime, abortion became legal. It wasn't before. In our lifetime, same-sex marriage became legal. I mean, look at our society. Gambling is legal. Drinking at a certain age is legal. You know, in Mexico from 1485 to 1587, it was legal to have a child sacrifice. It was actually legal to do that. That's what the law said. In the South before the Civil War, it was legal to have slaves. It was legal. That was the law. There was nothing legally wrong with it. In Hitler's Germany, killing Jews was a legal act. It was absolutely lawful to do that. Again, the problem, as the culture changes, and as even leadership in a nation changes, our laws change to adapt to the culture. That's what we're seeing here. So some would say, well, right and wrong is based on the mores of our culture, what's accepted. Some would say the laws of society. There's a third area, number three here, that some people would base right and wrong on, and that is this, themselves. Now, this is we hear a lot of this today. Well, what's right for you isn't right for me. And what you think is right isn't right necessarily for me. And in my world, it might be right, but in your world, it may not be right. That's how people think. And they'll say things like this. Well, I don't agree with abortion, but that's just my decision. If somebody else has a different decision, then that's okay. Because it's everybody makes up their own rules. They might say, I don't agree with homosexuality, but if someone else wants to do that, you know, what's the big deal? It's not hurting me. They're basing it on their own ideas. They'll say, if someone wants to smoke cigarettes, that's fine with me as long as they don't blow their smoke in my face. And again, it may be wrong for me, but not for them. That's how some people judge things. And by the way, that's exactly where the problem is, right there. What's going on in our nation? Are you listening? We cannot figure out what's right and wrong.
Amen.
Our nation has lost its bearings.
Right.
Our culture is roaming around in the darkness with losing its sense of right and wrong because they have no idea how to determine it. They don't know. They're confused. They're perplexed. They're baffled when trying to figure it out. You see, the world will say that in questions of morality, they'll say today, there are no absolutes. That there is, they'll say there is no objective right and wrong. And that moral rules are merely personal preferences. That's what they'll say today. You know, Psalm 11:3 says this, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Amen.
And that's where we're at.
Right.
This is society's definition of right and wrong. The truth of the matter is they don't have one.
Amen.
They don't know what right and wrong is.
Right.
They're confused. Their head's spinning.
Right.
Which brings me to letter B, and that's on the back. How about the saints' definition of right and wrong? Well, for you and me, for the Bible-believing Christian, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it's easy, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, it is. It's not that complex, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? We know it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I have God's truth right here. Jesus said it, John 17:17, that thy word is truth. You see, for the Bible-believing Christian, it's supposed to be this way. Right and wrong are not determined by me personally, not determined by the culture, not determined by society, not determined by the laws of the land. Right and wrong is determined by God Almighty.
Amen.
God himself says it. He tells me what is right and wrong, not me. He tells me what is sinful and what is not sinful. He tells me what is holy and what is profane. Again, please listen, it's not a matter of my opinion. It's not a matter of what I think or how I feel about a subject or whether or not I even necessarily agree with what God says. It's not about what's best for me and my situation or what makes my life the easiest. If God says it's wrong, then it is wrong.
Amen.
It's really that simple. Case settled.
Amen.
By the way, a good place to start, young person, for right and wrong is the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
That's a good place to start. Now, there's all kinds of commandments in the Bible, but you can go and you ought to have your kids memorize the Ten Commandments because they're taking them down from everywhere. They don't want them around school. We have them actually on our third floor. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. You ought to memorize those.
Amen.
It's a good place to start for right and wrong. My point is this: God's word, his holy word, is what determines right and wrong, not us. Do you want to know what's right and wrong in every area of life? You say every area of life.
Amen.
Either by it's given to us by command in the Bible, or by principle in the Bible, or by example in the Bible. Either good or bad, we can figure out in every area of life what is right and wrong in the Word of God. You have a question tonight? Go to the Bible. Study it. Figure it out. What does God say about music? What does God say about dress? What does God say about alcohol? What does God say about abortion? What does God say about all these things?
Amen.
The answer is in God's word.
Praise the Lord.
And he tells us what is right and wrong. I don't have to read and say, let me just think about that and see if I agree with that. What? And that's what a lot of people do. Well, I know what the, you know, many times I've heard that phrase, well, I know what the Bible says, but, and then there's another sentence after that. Well, preacher, I know what the Bible says about that, but you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. And I said, well, God does. God understands you. And he knew before you were born what you were going to go through. And he knew he wrote that commandment. So it's not like that commandment doesn't apply to you.
Right.
It applies to everybody.
Amen.
And so we go to God's word. That's where we find what is right and wrong. That is the definition of right and wrong. God's word.
Right.
What he says. Then number two, I want you to notice quickly, our decision about right and wrong. So back to our text here, we're getting there, Proverbs 10:23. Notice, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Sounds like there's two people with two different ideas about what's right and wrong.
Amen.
There's one guy who's a fool who thinks it's funny to do wrong, but the man of wisdom does not. But understand, you and I have to decide. I said this earlier. I'm making it a point here, and I'm going to expound on it. We have to decide which wisdom are we going to follow.
Amen.
Is it going to be God's or man's? Our text tells us that the world's wisdom says it's funny to do wrong. It's a sport to do mischief. That phrase, to do mischief, means this, really, literally, to violate God's law. To do wrong, to plan. It's actually mischief has the idea of, oh, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it anyway because I think it's the thing I want to do. You see, the world today thinks it's no big deal to violate God's word.
Right.
It's no big deal to them. Some even think it's cool to do wrong. I mean, it's in vogue, you know, the rebel, if you will, to do mischief and get away with it. And understand, as God's people, those of us that know the Lord as Savior, we have to consciously decide to let God's word be our standard.
Amen.
The question is, do we?
Good.
Do we really? Now, two things about this decision that we have to make. Letter A, write this down. We must recognize the dilemma. Okay, what's the dilemma? Here's the dilemma that you and I face. Do you know that things can be legally right and even culturally acceptable, but biblically wrong?
Right.
Did you get that?
Amen.
There are things that can be legally right. It's absolutely legal to do and even accepted by the culture. Everybody's, hey, we're okay with that. What's the big deal? But biblically, it's wrong.
Amen.
Now, I'll take a real simple example here. Won't go into too many. But it's not illegal to lie.
Right.
It's not. In fact, it's even culturally acceptable under certain circumstances to lie. But God says that lying is one of those things that he hates. He absolutely hates it. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So the dilemma is this: not only can things be legally right and culturally acceptable, but biblically wrong, but also as believers, we are being constantly bombarded with the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of the carnal Christian to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. That's what the world says. Well, you decide what's right and wrong. You see, the world says you decide what you should wear. You decide what you should and shouldn't watch. You decide what you should and shouldn't listen to. You decide right and wrong. Oh, the Bible says tithe. What do you mean Bible says tithe? Hey, that's your money. You decide what to do with that. Nobody should tell you what to do. Bible says don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. No, you decide whether to go or not to go. Nobody's telling you. You don't need God for that. That's what the world says. You know, when I think of that, I think about the Garden of Eden. You remember? Let's go back there to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3.
Amen.
I have to admit, Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Samuel 15 are two of my favorite chapters on human nature. You don't learn about man by studying man. That's what's wrong with the world. They try to figure out man by studying man. You learn about man by studying God's word.
Amen.
And you could see how man responds to things. You know the story here. Verse 1, serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Notice what he does. He God knows what he said to Adam and Eve, and he comes in and he says to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, only part of the verse. And of course, he gets into discussion with this woman. And of course, in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, after she says that we shouldn't eat it or even touch it, we're going to die. He says, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's interesting. The devil convinced Eve, and you know the story, how she sees that the fruit was good for food, the tree, and is pleasant to the eyes, and the desired to make one wise. So she, what does she do? She takes of the fruit and eats and gives it to her husband, and he eats. What happened here? The devil convinced Eve that she did not need God to tell her what is right and wrong. He convinced Eve that she was capable. She could figure it out. Come on. I love you more than that God person does. I give you more benefit of the doubt than him. You can figure all this out. You can know just as much as God. You're smart enough. You know your circumstances better than God does. In essence, the devil was saying, you're smarter than God. Well, you know, when we kind of make our own rules about right and wrong, isn't that kind of what we're saying to God as well?
Right.
Well, I'm smarter than God. He doesn't understand my circumstances. He doesn't either. See, we have to recognize this dilemma. We have philosophies of the world out there. We're getting bombarded with what they say is right and wrong. Add to that the carnal Christian that says, come on over to this church. You know, we don't preach that stuff over there. Add all that together, and you're going to find yourself in a pickle trying to figure out what you're going to do. Can I say this? Just go ahead and go with God's word.
Amen.
Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. And I wonder, in our lives, is it?
Good.
So notice we must recognize the dilemma. But then also we must be willing to be different. If you choose to let God decide what is right and wrong, guess what? You're going to be different. Amen. I talked about it a little bit, first-generation Christian on Sunday night.
Amen.
And for those that are first-generation Christian, you know the battles of people saying, what do you mean you're going to church twice on Sunday? And then Wednesday too?
Amen.
What's the matter with you?
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. We have so-and-so's birthday party Sunday night. Or we have this outing as a family. Don't you love your family? That's what's going to happen. That's what happens. You see, but you have to understand, if you're going to say, wait a minute, I don't decide what's right and wrong, God does. And he told me not to forsake the assembling myself, ourselves together. He said that, not me. That's a command. Therefore, I'm sorry. Guess what? I can come. We can come Sunday afternoon. We'll come Saturday. Hey, have the party on Saturday. Why don't we do that? After soul winning, of course. But I'm just saying, do that. So my point is this. If you choose, if you say, I am going to let God determine what is right and wrong, you are going to be different. And you're going to be different from this guy in verse 23 who says it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. You won't be laughing at sin. It's not funny.
Amen.
Yeah, here's so-and-so. Yeah, he had a little affair with this girl in the office. Yeah, and his wife doesn't know about it. It's not funny.
Amen.
It's not funny at all.
Right.
Oh, you're going to be different.
Oh, Mr. Holy Roller, right? Mr. Goody Two-Shoes over here.
No, it's wrong. Because God says it's wrong, not me. God says it's wrong.
Amen.
You see, you won't be laughing at sin. You're going to be broken at sin when you let God decide what is right and wrong.
Amen.
Sin will grieve you. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor.
Amen.
And what the world sees as no big deal, I don't get it, what's the big deal, will be a big deal to you if you let God decide what's right and wrong.
Amen.
Maybe you say something that's a little not what you should have said to another person in the office, and you go to them and you say, look, I am sorry, I said something I shouldn't have said in that tone, in that attitude. Would you please forgive me? And they're like, well, everybody says that all the time. Forget it, man. Don't worry about that stuff. No, I'm a Christian, and it's very important to my God that I do the right thing. And so I am sorry. Would you forgive me? They say, you're a weirdo. You're weird. Yeah. Yeah, because you let God determine what's right and wrong. You see, it'll be a big deal when you don't tell the truth. It'll be a big deal when you don't honor your word. It'll be a big deal when there's an immodest picture hanging up in somebody's office and you turn your head from it. It'll be a big deal when you talk bad to a friend or a spouse. You see, when you make God's word your judge of right and wrong, you're going to be different.
Amen.
But many people aren't willing to be different. That's why that gate is narrow. And there's few that go in it. Because many would rather kind of stand out here in the middle and try to fit into both sides. I don't want the world to look at me as different, but I also don't want the Christians to think I'm not a good Christian. So I've got to find that spot. That's a bad spot to be.
Right.
Matter of fact, I think the Lord said something about that in lukewarmness, what it does to him, right? It makes him kind
Amen.
Of... Anyway. So what's your decision going to be? What's it going to be? Recognize the dilemma and realize you're going to be different and be willing to be different. And then number three, and we're done right here. Not only the definition of right and wrong, your decision about right and wrong, then notice the production or the product of right and wrong. Let's go back to our text again, and I want to hit those other verses. It's as sport to a fool to do mischief. Just touching on this here for a moment. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Notice with these choices, with the choices come consequences.
Right.
On both sides. There's one he's calling wicked that's using the wisdom of this world to determine what's right and wrong. He sees sin. He's mocking at it. It's funny to him. While the others is totally different. You see, for the one that ignores God's standard of right and wrong and makes his own standard, notice letter A, write it down, it is the world's destruction, that decision.
Right.
It's their demise. And by the way, for every Christian that chooses to use the world's philosophy, understand, it's not going to be better.
Amen.
The fear of the wicked shall come upon him. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. You see, excusing away God's standards, trying to reason away what God says, does not make things better. It makes things worse. You know why? Because God's way is always the best way. Maybe you should just determine tonight to get off the fence. Just get off the fence. What's it going to be? Will let God dictate what's right and wrong? Or you?
Amen.
So again, we see it is the world's destruction, but notice letter B, it is wisdom's foundation. Here's what I mean by that. Notice the antithesis of this. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Notice, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You see, when you have God's word as your, I feel like I've been saying this the last couple messages. When you have God's word as your standard, understand your feet are on a rock.
Amen.
You're on solid ground.
Praise the Lord.
There's no shakiness there.
Right.
When you say, "Well, I don't know, is this right? Is this wrong? I don't know. Maybe this is right. What do you guys think over here? What's the culture saying? What's legal? What's not legal? And what are the carnal Christians doing over here?" Understand, you are on thin ice, and your life's not going to be better because of it.
Right.
It's going to be worse. But those who live by God's standard of right and wrong will be blessed of God. It's that simple. Real simple message tonight.
Amen.
So the question is, we're done right here. Where are you getting your ideas about right and wrong? Where? God's word? Think about the areas of life that we all deal with. Where are you getting your ideas? Not just some of the ones we'd say, well, you know, world abortion, we're for life, life begins, and all that. No, I'm talking about everything. About everything.
Amen.
Where are you getting it? Are you getting it from the world? Or are you getting it from God's word?
Amen.
Wisdom from above, that simplifies life. I've said this many times. It's simple. I don't have to figure out, do I like it, do I not like it, do I agree with it, do I not agree? That's immaterial. I have to say, what does God say?
Amen.
And I got to submit to that.
Amen.
Whether I agree with it or not. And hopefully we do agree with it. Amen. Because we know God's way is the best way. And he always wants what's best. The wisdom of understanding right and wrong. Let's pray together.